Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is session two of three sessions from our 24th annual men's retreat from Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene down to Ocracoke Island, North Carolina, that took place on April 11th through the 14th. And in session two of our men's retreat, my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, came and spoke on Beyond Ourselves.
We're going to cast a little small pamphlet on each side. I'd like for each man to take one piece of paper and just pass it along. And just save it until the end. Oswald Chambers said these things pertaining to holiness as a lifestyle. God or sin must die in you. They're pretty plain. Holiness means God or sin must die in me. I must choose Christ or Barabbas. He said this is the holiness choice that we have to make. We can't have both Christ and Barabbas. We have to choose Christ or Barabbas. He said, I either have to choose Christ, the new man, or keep sin, the old man. I must choose Christ or the world. It must either be Christ or you. There's some other things that Brother Chambers tells us about the holiness lifestyle. God is light. God is love. God is holy, and so are His people. This next portion is what really gets me. I only preached a message on this outline once in my ministry was in the Bible. And I haven't had the unction to preach it again ever. But I hope to today. It so rattled the congregation that I reeled it back in and said, I better think again before I preach that. I remember where I preached it. I preached in Charlottesville, Virginia at a revival. And I've been waiting ever since to preach it at our own church, and I've not had the unction, the power, the courage, or the direction yet to preach it. I'll just give you the outline. Christ is the blood of God. Life. That's what blood is. Christ is the blood of God. Sin is the blood of Satan. It's just rattling and just repeating. Christ is the blood, the life of God. Sin is the blood, the life of Satan. And number three, sanctification. Holiness is the blood of the saint. Sanctification, holiness, is the life of the saint. A saint is anyone who belongs exclusively to God. A saint is anyone who has chosen God to live rather than God to die in their life. They've chosen God over sin. That's a saint. A saint is anyone who has said, give me Christ, not Barabbas. A saint is the one who says, I'll take Christ, the new man, and say goodbye to sin, the old man. A saint is someone who chose Christ over the world. A saint is someone who says, I will take Christ over me. To try and dovetail with some of the things that Brother Adrian was saying this morning so beautifully, I wrote these words down. This past week, Pastor Adrian talked about how it had been an obvious week of warfare. And he kind of gave me really more credit than credit was due about, you know, everything kind of unraveled and me just saying, oh, whatever, we'll take plan B and that. Maybe it came across that way. But this statement may have helped me to to know that we were entering mystery with God this weekend, but it was His doing, not ours. It wasn't the way we had really planned it, so there wasn't anything to take responsibility for. And when God sort of takes over the situation, about the best thing you can do is to exhale and just let it happen. And maybe these words that I wrote down during my Devo this past week are part of it. I've been trying to live in what I've been reading, studying. I wrote, sometimes it seems God allows the enemy to hit us with all He's got, just so we will know greater is the one within us than the one who is in the world. I think we kind of have that kind of belief that we can have. And while it's not something you ask for, when you find yourself there, you know that God is really trying to raise your trust level in Him to a place you didn't know existed. And of course, somebody's mind just went to Job. You know, and everything, God allowed the devil to do his very worst to Job to prove Job's God was greater. And I want to live there. I really do. For a few moments tonight, I hope to talk about the topic beyond ourselves. Beyond ourselves. You can turn to John 21. I'll probably make some reference there. This is the passage toward the end where Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times He asked him, "Do you love me?" And there's a lot of theology that goes around a lot of questions of theology about what's really going on in this passage. And I've heard a lot of good things, and I think they all could be true. The passage is so deep. But I love some of the things I've heard, that the reason Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" three times, because Peter had denied Him three times, and Jesus wanted to let him move forward instead of living in the past. You know, I think that's fair. But I don't think that's the whole truth of the Bible. I do know this, that Jesus was calling Peter beyond himself. Peter spent a lot of time in Scripture focused on Peter. That's why we love him and identify with him so much, because we feel a kinship to Peter. But Jesus was calling Peter beyond himself. And that's what holiness does. Holiness basically says, get over yourself so you can get on to others. And that is what Jesus was also doing in John 21. With Peter. Because He said, feed my sheep. He was trying to get Peter focused on the rest of the flock. You know, it's been about you enough already, Peter. Can we kind of get on to some others here? And what I have learned, that if you are going to shepherd, and I have never claimed to be a great shepherd, I love the sheep because of who they belong to. They don't belong to me. I've never claimed to have a great shepherd's heart. The Lord has worked on my heart, I believe. It's better than it's ever been. But one thing I do know about feeding sheep and being a shepherd and getting beyond yourself and getting on to the others is that the first rule of shepherding is love. The second rule of shepherding is love. And the third rule of shepherding is love. And I believe that's also why Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? So I wrote in my notes that Jesus' call to Peter, to holiness, to entire sanctification, is to get beyond himself. And Peter was still having trouble with it, even at the very end of John 21, because you remember earlier in the walk with Jesus, Peter had asked to drink of the same cup that Jesus drank in. That's a pretty heavy declaration. And at the end of John 21, Jesus basically saying, you're going to. Okay, you can. Okay, you will. And he told him what kind of death he would die in order to glorify Jesus. Because he had asked, you know. Jesus said, can you drink of the same cup of suffering I do? And Peter said, I can. So Jesus said, okay, you will. And when he told him what kind of death he was going to die, Peter was still having trouble getting beyond himself because he said, well, how about John? And basically, Jesus gave an answer that today Middle Eastern believers are still confused by it when I visit them. Jesus said, what's it to you if he stays alive until I return to him? And so many Middle Eastern believers believe that John the Beloved never died. He speaks of it in his letter because he was trying to say, Jesus didn't say that. He was saying, what if? But even Peter, when he's going to drink the cup like he wanted to do, he still can't hardly get beyond himself. But there was a day when Peter did get beyond himself. It was Pentecost. And that was the day that he got up to feed the sheep for the first time. And we know that Peter had died and Jesus was alive in him. Because when Peter preached, 3,000 were saved. So we know that wasn't Peter. We know that was not him. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, became a saint. And it was because he said, I'll choose God over sin or love of myself, love of me. I'll choose the love of Christ over love of me. So I believe in John 21, when Jesus kept saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He may have also been saying, do you love me more than Peter? Do you love me more than you love yourself? So I picked up where Pastor Adrian sort of left off, that we have to get beyond self-preservation. And that's not easy. We just don't like suffering. We don't like putting ourselves out. It's very unnatural. The only way we can get beyond self-preservation is to be crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but Christ now lives in us. And the life we live, getting beyond self-preservation, the life we now live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. It's the only way. We can't live it on our own. And so I gave you Galatians 2:20, which is a great verse that says we have to move beyond ourselves. I also love 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20 from God's Word translation. It's rendered this way. Don't you know that your body is a temple that belongs to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit whom you receive from God lives in you. Sanctification is the blood of the saint. Sanctification is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whom you receive from God lives in you. And here are the words that are very important. You don't belong to yourselves. You were bought with a price. And that's the call to get beyond ourselves, because we don't even belong to ourselves anymore. We don't own ourselves. We have been bought. We are slaves of bondage. We are love slaves. We belong to Him. We're not our own. And what we're saying by get beyond yourself means acknowledge that you don't have a right to yourself anymore. Because you couldn't die to save yourself. You couldn't die to purify yourself. Jesus did all of that. So now you're His. And His life is your life. And your life is His life. So it's kind of like marriage, you know, where we become one. And in Ephesians, Paul says that we should treat our wife as we treat our own selves, because it's our body. We are one. and the spiritual realm is so much grander, that you don't belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. So it's kind of like we're claiming ownership, holding to the deed of our lives, and legally it's not even ours. Because in the judgment hall of heaven, if you go to the register of deeds and you pull your name out, the blood of Jesus has been applied. You don't own yourself anymore. I think that Paul does a good job trying to explain something that's kind of inexplainable. And then we kind of back into Acts 1:8. So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, comes upon you, fills you, the Holy Spirit, the life of the saint, the blood of the saint. Then you will be my witnesses. You'll get beyond yourself. You will be my witnesses to testify about me. So holiness means that we get beyond ourselves. We become witnesses of Jesus to others. You want a real quick translation of that? Feed my sheep. That's it. That's it. I have my copy, my traveling copy of my utmost for his highest. I want to read the November the 1st of Devo. It is titled, "You Are Not Your Own." It's based on that 1 Corinthians 6:19 verse. "Know ye not that you are not your own?" Listen to these words. They're very, very raw and very, very right. There is no such thing as a private life. A world within the world for a man or woman who is brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ's sufferings. There's no such thing as a private life. We're all public now. Ever since he became public on that cross, that was a public execution. And those who belong to him have now gone public. I'm fearing that, and I'm talking to myself, that we spend way too much time on our private lives. We refuse to get beyond ourselves and get to others. And I believe it's breaking the heart of Jesus. Chambers goes on to say, God breaks up the private life of his saints and makes it a thoroughfare for the world on the one hand and for himself on the other. It's like a buffet lying on both sides of the table. We're the buffet. A buffet is not private. It's like God eats down one side of the table and the world eats down the other side. Wow, man, this is wild stuff. No human being can stand that unless he is identified with Jesus Christ. In other words, don't try this when you're in going public. It won't go away. We are not sanctified for ourselves. We are called into the fellowship of the gospel, and things happen which have nothing to do with us. We have such a complex. We think everything that goes wrong has something to do with us. Listen, I live among Christians. I know this. Life is going hard, and people say, "Pastor, what did I do to God? What did I ever do to him to deserve this?" It's not about you. My dad taught me a lot about living, but a lot more about dying. I remember we made the last trip to UNC Chapel Hill. We pretty well knew that there was no use of going. It was a waste of fuel and a waste of time. And I remember saying, "Dad, do you even want to go?" He said, "Well, it might not be for me, son. It might be some doctor or some nurse there that I'll get an opportunity to talk to about Jesus." And except for that, it was a total wasted day. But when we pulled around the University of North Carolina and we were circling back to the hospital, I had to stop at a stoplight. Dad was in the back seat. All these young kids were walking back and forth, and he was bawling, crying in the back seat, praying for their souls. That's the holy life. He didn't make it about him. He made it about Jesus. And you can't do that on your own. It doesn't make any sense. God is getting us into fellowship with Himself. That's what's happening when something's going wrong. He's getting us in fellowship with Him. If there were no suffering, we wouldn't even need Jesus. Well, Pastor, you want extra suffering? I'm like, no, I want no unnecessary suffering. I told you that one time. Let Him have His way, Chambers says. If you do not, instead of being the slightest use to God in His redemptive work in the world, you will be a great hindrance. The first thing God does with us is to get us based on rugged reality until we do not care what becomes of us individually, as long as He gets His way for the purpose of His redemption. Who thinks like that, Pastor Gary? Holy people. Why shouldn't we go through heartbreaks? I've been faced with something in my life before, and so have you, and even recently I've had something, and I said, that could break my heart if it happens. And my wife said, well, how do you feel about that? Here was my answer. Jesus has had His heart broken enough. And I'd rather for my heart to be broken than His again. I know that sounds weird, but that's exactly what I meant. I'm tired of seeing Jesus cry. I'm tired of seeing Him heartbroken. If I preach and the Spirit is real and souls don't respond, I could care less about the effectiveness of my ministry. The heartbreak is for Jesus that people chose not to respond to a Savior that loved them to death. That's where the heartbreak is. Why shouldn't we go through heartbreaks? Through those doorways, God has opened up ways of fellowship with His Son. Most of us fall and collapse in the first grip of pain. We sit down on the threshold of God's purpose and die away in self-pity. And so-called Christian sympathy will aid us to our deathbed. But God will not. When we feel sorry for ourselves because we suffer heartbreak, God's not buying into it. Does He love us? Yes. Does He care? Yes. But when we fail to see that this heartbreak may be for eternal good, He does not aid us in that pity. He comes to us with the grip of His pierced hand. And He says, you ever thought about Jesus inviting you somewhere? When He opens His hands, you've got to see the pierced hand. With His pierced hands, He says, enter into fellowship with Me. Arise and shine. If through a broken heart, God can bring His purposes to pass in the world, then thank Him for breaking yours. Oswald is a crazy man. Yep, he's crazy in love with you. Died at age 43. Talk about heartache. Left a widow and a small child with no income. Died in Cairo, Egypt, of an appendectomy going on. You know why he died? He refused to take a bed from a soldier in World War I. He said, why should I live and another soldier die? Because I took his bed. You can't explain that unless you are passionately in love with Jesus. Do you love Me? Do you love Me? Do you love Me like that? I want to. I don't know. Only He knows. That's what Peter finally said. You know all things. You got to know that you love Me or I don't. I mean, whatever. You know. That's why the psalmist said, search my heart, O God, and see if there's anything in me that offends You. We can't even know our heart. We need the Holy Spirit to fathom the depths of who we are, and He will. Because He's the blood of the saint. He's the life of the saint. Sanctification, holiness. I'm done preaching now. I want to testify. I want to go as quick as I can, but I feel like I'm supposed to tell a story tonight.
And it's not just giving your life and seeing something happen fast. It's longevity of life. Ever how long it takes, Lord. One soul's worth the whole world. When I was about 8 years old, my granny Margie on Harker's Island, she and my Aunt Edith, they were keeping me that day, and they took me down to the east end of the island. We pulled down a little dirt lane and we got out, and they had cooked food for a family who had suffered some loss. I don't know if it was a death or if it was sickness or what it was. And we went, knocked on the door, and we went in, and we walked in the house. I was overcome with beauty. I had never seen a house like this, never seen one like it since. Every wall was painted like murals of the coast. I mean, professional. Michelangelo kind of stuff. I remember standing there as an 8-year-old looking around like, where am I? What is this? And the lady of the house, she came to me and she said, do you like my walls? I said, yeah. She said, my son David painted all of these. Her son David was 10 years older than me. He was about 17 or 18 at the time. Had a gift of art like nobody's business. And he had painted every wall in the house. And for a long time, all I knew was some guy named David could paint. I didn't know who he was. A few years later, I was probably about 12 or 13, and I was visiting up at the west end of the island where I live, and we were at the Paler boys' house, and we'd been riding our bikes, and the Youngs boys were there, Terry and Rodney, and we were probably in the house watching Happy Days or something. I have no idea. But their grandmother, who was raising them, Miss Emma Lee, she was the postmistress on the island, and she came to check on Terry and Rodney and told them, come on home, it's time for supper. And when she backed out of that cement driveway, she didn't look well to the east, and she backed into a motorcycle driver on a chopper, you know, like an Orange County chopper. We had a lot of those around over there on television. And we all ran out. We heard the crash. And laying there in the road was this beautiful prune chopper and this guy in a lot of pain. And I said, who is that? They said, that's David Lawrence. I said, who is he? They said, David. He told me where he lived. I went, oh, no, that's the artist. And his back was giving trouble the rest of his life because of that. But he survived and he got up. And I hadn't seen David for a long time, but I knew who he was. He had a painting business. He painted signs and trucks and vans, all, you know, freehand, you know, no stenciling. That's cheating, he said. You know, he did it all that way. And so the scene changes, and I'm 23 or 24 years old, and I have a photography studio, and I need a cargo van, and I need to have some rolling advertising. And so I thought, David Lawrence. So I went to his house, and I came out, and he looked at my van, and I told him what I wanted. He said, I'll have it for you tomorrow. And we stood and talked for a while. And I can't explain it, but his humility just drew me in. I mean, I thought he was somebody really special, and he just thought he was somebody really great. And he painted my van, and the next day when I came to pick it up, his daughter Julie was there, and she said, you know, Mr. Carey, I've been thinking, you and Dad had a lot in common. I said, we do? She said, yeah. She said, you both like Fords. She said, you're both NC State Wolfpack fans. You both have one son and one daughter, or whatever. I must have been a little older because I don't even remember that. That didn't happen yet. That must have come later when she added that because I wasn't that age. She must have kept adding every time she saw me. We had a lot of things in common. And she said, oh, she said, you're an artist. You do photography, my daddy paints. And David and I looked at each other and said, we're pretty compatible. And the only thing I can explain by today's terms is a bromance started. Especially when he wouldn't let me pay for the artwork. He just wanted to do it. He said, whoever sees it, just tell him I did it. Send me some business. He knew I was starting to do it. Now, David and I were very compatible, but we had one thing very, very different. I was raised holiness and he was raised Mormon. Because he was older than me, whenever we would get together, I honored that. I didn't talk, you know, religion or spirituality, anything like that. We just focused on the common ground we had, and we began to grow a friendship from that. But some things would begin to happen in their family One of the first big things that happened was that David's wife, Carol, the Mormons had had no trouble in their families. I mean, they were, you know, pristine clean, you know. Everything was so beautiful. Great moral people. You know, they lived lives that put Christians to shame off them. You know, the morality that they lived. But Carol had a nephew who murdered his wife. This was just, the Mormons didn't know what to do to it. And so when that happened, I knew that David and Carol were troubled. So I just went to be present at their home, just to be there, not to say anything, just to let them know I love them. And I remember going into the room, and the Mormon elders were there, and their people were there, and they were doing whatever they do to bring comfort and all that. And I remember there wasn't a tear in the room. That was so weird to me. This was great tragedy. Everybody was so strong. Yeah, it seemed. Well, I decided to wait it out because I hadn't had a chance to really talk to David and Carol. And when the door shut on the last religious person, they both started weeping in my presence. And I knew right then there was something going on in me. It was beyond Gary. And that's where the conversation started. And the first thing Carol asked me was, "Carrie, please tell David and I, how do your people get through these things?" And that would start a series of questions. I never asked questions. But whenever I went to visit, they'd add another. It was foreign to me. And I found out soon, because his dad was the bishop in the Mormon church. He knew everything about it. But I found out soon that the Jesus they were talking about was not the same one we were talking about. And I didn't really know how to tell them that, didn't know if I could. But I hung in there. I said, "Lord, I'm going to commit to this family." And it's like the Lord said, it's going to take a lifetime. Feed the sheep. Feed them. And today we were at the Dinkle shop. And Artem walked up to me. He'd never been in a Dinkle shop, which always fascinated me. And he picked up one little Dinkle, a little Legion, and he turned it over and said, $75. And he put it down, real carefully. And I said, "Yeah, Artem, go make me one, just like that, and I'll pay you $75 for it." I mean, this is a work of art. And so I think Martin was the one brave enough to ask the biggest question I ever heard in the Dickwood shop. I believe it was him. "What's the most expensive one in here?" David said, "I only show that to people who want to buy it." But David was joking. Was that you, Martin, that asked that question? It was poetic. Whoever asked it, over in your area, somebody. So David came from behind the counter, and he had it behind glass, and he said, "It's that canvas bag right there." And then I said, "Since we're in it, how much is it, David?" He said, "Well, today it's $20,000. Today. That's today's price." And he explained all the reasons why I didn't even understand it. And I know something about it. But Artem asked me a good question. He said, "How did you get interested in Deepwood?" And I said, "I'm going to tell that to somebody. Can I tell you, I never cared anything about what I thought." I'll take that back. When I was in the first grade, I had a pet duck. His name was Mike. He followed me everywhere, and Thanksgiving, he disappeared. And my dad said our cousin James Milton shot him and cooked him for Thanksgiving, and that really troubled me. I haven't liked James Milton much since. I don't know if he did, but Dad hung him. But, you know, people carve decoys in these parks, but I couldn't care less. I never hunted a day in my life. Except with a BB gun and chasing a bird, something like that, but I never hunted waterfowl. I never went duck hunting. My dad didn't have time for that. He was too busy trying to feed us. But one day, I was at my house in Beaufort, North Carolina, and I saw that gray Ford pull up in my driveway. And David Lawrence got out, and he had his security guard uniform on, his security guard at State Court. And I said, he came to the front door, and I opened the front door, and he had a poster in his hand. He had painted it, for the first annual Deep Week Festival at Parker's Island. I couldn't care less. I could not care less. But the Lord checked me. And I said, David, that was beautiful. And it was. I said, tell me something about it. He said, don't sell it. One day it's going to be worth a lot. There are only 100 of them. And if I'd have taken it to the last year's Deepwood Festival and framed it nice and put it in the auction, I probably could have got $3,000 to $5,000 for it. But it's not for sale. Because on that day, the Lord said to me, get beyond yourself. You take interest in what interests the lost. Learn their language. Be genuinely interested. And I'll show you something. And on that day I did. I had never been to a waterfowl festival in my life. But soon I would go. I took Grayson as a little boy. And I got interested only because it was David's life. This was his life. He's a painter. Remember? He's an artist. And that would be a series of trips that David would make in that Ford to my house. Because every year, around November, December, that gray vehicle pulled to my house, and he would come in with his latest limited edition print. He did a new one every year. And I've got a stack of them in my house. I don't have enough walls. I can't put them. And he looked at me. He said, Gary, now I'm going to tell you how important you are in my life. I didn't understand it. And then I realized it wasn't even about me. It was about who lived in me. He was attracted to who lived in me. The son of the Mormon bishop. Best man I ever knew where she went. If you could be good enough and make it to heaven, David would not have been curious about who lived in. He would bring the print and he would say, now Karen, let me explain art to you because you probably don't understand it. He said, every year I pull about 10 prints out. They're called artist proofs. Okay? And I want you to know, because you're such a friend to me, every year I'm going to give you number 3 artist proof. And I'm going to remark it. It's going to be yours. Don't sell it. It's going to be worth something. He said, I give the first one to my mama, and the second one to Carol, my wife, and the third one to Jeremy. Every year. And he would bring them. And I would go to the shows, and I would take photographs. And I started meeting all the fathers. You know, it wasn't just David. He was just the gateway into my addiction. And I started meeting them all. And I started realizing the power of taking interest in what interests other people. It is a powerful thing. A powerful thing. Now, I won't go to tell the whole story. So many things. I wrote a little book about the blue goose. I wanted to give my children a coloring book for Christmas and to give maybe 100 kids a book, just something for Christmas. So I told David one day in Walmart, I saw him in Walmart, and I said, David, I've written a little children's story called the Blue Goose Christmas Story. And he said, tell me about all the characters and all this stuff. And I did. I said, I wonder if you might illustrate it for me. We'll do it together. And about a month later, I saw that gray Ford pull in front of my corporate studio, and I saw David get a briefcase out of the back seat, and I saw him coming toward my front door. And he came in the door, and he opened the case, and all the characters of the Blue Goose Story came out. He had drawn them all. And that Christmas, we would print this story together, written by Gary Willis, illustrated by David Lawrence. The newspaper did a half-page story on it. And from that day on, I called him, and he called me lovingly Blue Goose. And something happened. I couldn't explain it. And then I got a call from God to go to Bible college. And one of the things I didn't want to leave was David, you know. But I knew God had called, and you've got to trust Him. But the day we heard, basically, beyond your plans, you know, beyond your control, right? So I remember before I left, David said, he said, Gary, before you leave, you got to do one thing for me. I said, anything, David, what is it? He said, I want you to take a trip with me to Shakopee, Virginia. I never had heard of it. He said, my best friend there is my mentor, Carver, and he is the world champion Bigfoot Carver. And I want you to meet him. I said, that would be great. He said, would you drive your Ford Ranger? I'll put the gas in. He said, you pick me up. We'll go spend a couple nights in Chincoteague. I want you to meet him. I said, that's great. What's his name? He said, Cigar Daisy. I said, I got to meet this guy. That's cool. I said, where did he get his name? He said, well, he used to be a poacher. And just to aggravate the game wardens and those people, the fish commission people, he would always leave cigar butts wherever he poached, and they could never catch him. But that was before DNA, you know. And he would leave these butts. So they nicknamed him Cigar Daisy. He was a legend, you know, up in those parts. Now, he would later become a conservation person and help, you know, the other way, but that was that was later. So I picked him up one morning in my Ford Ranger, and we drove to Chincoteague. Now, he had told me one thing. I used to tell him Jerry Flower jokes. If you don't know Jerry Flower jokes, I'm sorry. And David loved to laugh. And so he said, Jerry, do you have those Jerry Flower cassette tapes? I said, yeah. He said, bring them. He said, I want us to play them all the way to Chincoteague. And I said, David, I must warn you, Jerry Flower is also a Baptist preacher. Sometimes he goes from joke telling to preaching. He said, well, we'll listen to that too. Whatever you want. So we would play, and every time he came down to preach, I'd eject the tape. Because I didn't know how this would go. He said, put the tape back in. And so he would listen to Jerry testify a little bit. Well, we were almost at the Bay Tunnel Bridge there, where the seagull is on the sun. And I will never forget, David looked over at me after it was silent in the cab, and he said, one goose. I said, what? He said, I've been thinking. One of us is wrong. I said, wrong by what, dude? He said, well, you've raised holiness, I've raised mourning. Don't you think one of us must be wrong? And I said, well, I guess so, Dave. I guess you've got something there. And it's quite a lot. And he looked at me. He said, how do you think we would know? How would we know? Wouldn't God let us know something like that? I said, yeah, I suppose you would. Well, how? I said, well, my granny. I knew he loved my granny. I said, well, my granny used to say to me, David, that there's this thing called conviction. He said, what's that? I said, well, it's not a good thing. He said, it doesn't sound good. But what is it? I said, well, my granny would say that if you're really seeking God, that he might make you kind of miserable. Maybe you lose your appetite or you can't sleep or, you know, something like that. He said, that would probably work, wouldn't it? So we went on. Didn't say anymore. We dropped off our stuff at the hotel, the Driftwood Hotel. We made our way there to the little shoreline where Cigar Daisy has his hardened shack. It was January, it was winter. Smoke was coming out of the top of that shack. And you can see the silver of the old man in there, living in the garden. It wasn't that old, but it was all over me. And we walked in. Dave walked in first. Big pot-belly stove in there, you know, and this man carving with glasses down like that. And he's carving some pretty stuff. And I knew that must be him. And so he and David embraced, and I just shook the man's hand. And then I sat by the door when we came in. David went past the cigar, sat by the stove, and I was sitting there by the door. And I said, Mr. Daisy, now you continue to carve. We're just here, you know, we don't want to interrupt progress. He said, what are you talking about? You can carve anytime. When friends come, you stop carving and you fellowship. Okay. I don't feel like that. So we sat there. They exchanged a few pleasantries. And then this man, I never knew, Cigar Daisy, the legend, he looked over at me and he said these words. He said, I can tell you're a man of God. I looked at David, I looked at David, because I was going to be a preacher, you know. He said, I haven't told him anything. He said, Cigar, did you know I was coming? He said, no. So he was back. He said, I can tell you're a man of God. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, you won't tell me what I mean. I said, well, I am going to Bible college. I like to be a man of God, you know, whatever that is, it sounds good. And then he looked at me and he said, you know, I have trouble with faith. I thought, I did that. I said, really? I said, now, Mr. Davis, you know, you and David, he said, no. And David said, Carrie, you tell him anything he wants to hear. Okay? I said, now, Mr. David, I don't think you have trouble with faith. He said, yes, I do. I said, no, you don't. I said, let me ask you a question. You come out here sitting in that chair every day? He said, yes, sir. I said, when was the last day you turned it over and checked the legs on? He said, you got it. I said, you got faith. You just put it in different things other than the Lord. He said, well, I need another thing. I said, well, whatever thing I'm on. I said, do you eat cornflakes? He said, how did you know that? I said, I was just guessing. He said, I had cornflakes this morning. What about it? I said, do you eat them dry one at a time? He said, no, I put milk on them, made them with a spoon, put a banana in them. I said, well, you must have faith in milk. Well, what are you talking about? I said, brown cow eats green grass, gives white milk. You can't explain it, but you're bringing them cornflakes every morning. He handed me a Sharpie. He had all these things written in his shed, highest tide I ever saw, you know, January. You know. He said, you write that right there with that Sharpie right now. He said, you write that cow thing right now. David said, write it. I sat right down. He said, I want you to help my faith. See if you can help me. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, start at Genesis. About an hour later, I got a revelation. I had never, ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. In 1 hour, he heard of it. Because I had said yes to something that didn't even interest me. He didn't hope it was a waste of time, and I agreed with it. But the Lord wouldn't let me off the hook. At the end of it, I said, Mr. Daisy, you want to give your life to the Lord today? He said, no, can't do it. I just can't believe it. He said, you made it pretty tough on me. It was like King of Britain. Almost I persuaded him. It was one of those deals. And I said, well, there's no pressure. I mean, you were asking the question, so I was just going to take it home. You know? And he said, no, but I do appreciate it. He said, you answered a lot of questions for me, preacher man. I said, well, thank you, big boy man. He said, let's go in the house and have lunch. We went in to fix lunch for us. We ate and everything. Came friends, you know, just for that day. And before we left the hotel, we were getting ready to go home. I said, David, can you swing by Mr. Davis? Just one more time. He said, oh, yeah, he really likes you. I said, yeah, I like him a lot. Thank you, man. You see, while I was sitting there that day, I had no idea how much Mr. Davis' vehicles were worth. One sold for $100,000, which one now that's in the Smithsonian or that Barney Bible State Smith Brothers Institute up there. I don't know how much that's worth. And Mr. Daisy was carving a, he was carving a beautiful decoy, a blue deal. And he had carved the head and had it all sanded out, ready to paint. And before I left, he turned it over and he wrote his name on the bottom of it and dated it. And he said, here, preacher, we'll make it have something in it. That was the last time an artist gave you something unfinished. That don't happen. We got in the truck, and he said, I hate you. He said, as many times as I've been, he's never even given me a hatchet. I said, David, I'm sorry, but you're not getting this. This is mine. I said, when I get home, you won't pardon me when I go with it. And I got it. So I said, I want to go by his house just one more time. Because he gave me that head. And I said, I've got a Bible I want to give you. So I went by and went to the shack. He was gone. He wasn't there. So I just left the Bible and I was gone. Never could see Cigar Daisy again. I had no reason to, you know, to see Mr. Daisy. I've been faithful with him. That's all I could do. Now I have other places I'm not on the present. But between that visit and some other things began to happen, I remember the day that I came home to the Decoy Festival that I do every December. I'm going to finish this quick enough. And some of you don't know why I go every weekend, the first December, I preach down in my home. It's because I'm learning the language of people that don't know Jesus for the most part. And they're endearing in their heart to Jesus to do it. And people who won't come to church will come at the end of that depot hall once a year. And 250 of them in there this year, maybe 300, it was packed. There was no more room. And they sit and they cry and they laugh. And I talk about Jesus and they know. Some of them ask me if I would come have their funerals when they die. They don't have pastors. That's why I do it. The reason I have so many beakers in my collection is because they give them to me. I have to take them. And they want me to have something that they've done because they love me. Art, and that's why I don't do things. It's because I got beyond myself. And one of the things I hear with David, Odin, and Vince, don't mess that up for me, please. They become dear brothers, and they both have wives that call me. Our husbands are only talking about this. Because I talked to them a long time about being Christian. And this past year, I told David that one of the days he needed to call me. And he had a heart bypass this year in Norfolk. And my son rang in there and heard somebody just like Kathy. She said, "Terry, I knew out of bed, saw your David, and he's never had a heart bypass. Is he talked to you?" So she gave me the phone and I prayed it. Today I went in and I had my son. I mean, I'm a blessing now. That's one reason to come out of the pit. But anyway, I was down at the Eagle Festival and my friend David was sick. He needed a liver transplant, couldn't get it. And he was dying real slow. 55 years old. And the curator of music was my cousin. I don't know how much to do. There's so much. When I was in Bible college, I got to tell this because I've done it, it's been close to living. When I was in Bible college, one day my phone rang with my cousin's parents who were using it. She said, "Terry, David's son Corey is in the ER. We got him in the memory of putting him in the intensive unit. He's not going to make it. He overdosed. If he makes it, he's going to be missed." But they said he's not going to make it to the end. And they shut down and went up in their life. And I said, "Well, what can I do?" He said, "Well, there's only one thing you can try. Pray if we can do it. Maybe God will give you favor." He said, "When I left, David was standing by the payphone on the third floor. I got the number off the phone." She said, "Maybe if you call him, he'll talk to you, David." So I prayed. And I got with them. And it rang 4 or 5 times. And Boo just picked up on the room. Hey, he said, "Hello." I said, "David, it's Boo Goose." He said, "Boo Goose, my boy's got a good day. My only boy." I mean, I was glad to be a holy saint at that moment. Because what came out of my mouth, I would have never said it. I am not my own. I belong to Christ. He took charge. He came in my brain with his mind. And this what came out of my mouth scared the living daylights out of me. I said, "David, quit crying, Corey's not going to die." He said, "Blue News, I thank you for that. I know you're a man of faith, and I'm sorry you're wrong this time." And the brother said, "He is. And I don't think you're messed with it. He's going to be a best for a best, and he's not going to be that. He's going to die." I said, "Listen to me, David. This sickness is not unto death. He's not going to die. He's not going to be a best." I was scared to death. And he said, "Our goodbyes." And I went down to David's fault. And he said, "Blue Goose, I don't know how you need it, but I'm taking my whole thing today." And he's fine. God will do a lot for souls when he wants to do it and how he wants to do it. And we've got to get beyond ourselves to put it to happen. It ain't going to happen. If we wouldn't give him permission to be Lord of our lives, why would he give us permission to speak good news? He shouldn't. He shouldn't give us permission to solve this. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I wrote Corey a long letter dating verse after verse after verse after verse. I said, "Maybe this is for the religious person's God. But Corey, the son of the Lord." I just came here speaking. Last year, I got a call from Terry. He said, "Corey's suicidal. He didn't talk to me about it. I packed the bag. I went back and home. I found him. This is David. I took him to the state house and he told me everything. He's still alive." But I went back to the Depot Festival and the curator came to me and she said, "Terry, David's not going to make it." I said, "I know. I've heard. I don't know what to do because
And I love the Mormons. I love these people. They're my people. Poor are our eye on the Mormons. I don't agree with them, but I love them. And I said, well, you know, Karen, how the Mormons are. They won't let you get near the dying. No matter who you are, you've got to be Mormon. They just won't let you near the death there. She said, I know. But Karen, maybe you can get some favor. I said, well, you must break in my heart, David knows I love him. I don't know what to do. I said, I'll stop by there tonight when I leave the festival. I'm not going to do it. She said, well, it's just Carol and David. She probably won't let you in. At least try. So I came to the front door. I'm not crazy. And she opened the door that far. And I said, Carol, I'm not asking a friend of you. I just want you to know I love you, David. Is there anything I need from you? She was scared. And she kind of walked a little. And she said, Carrie, if David knows the good news is here, and I didn't let him in, he'd kill me. I said, well, that's up to you, Carrie. She said, please come. So I walked in and she said, follow me. I said, put me back to the master, isn't it? And I looked at her just praying. My friend. He's laying there in his whitey tighties. He looks about 80. He's 55. But he said two things. He said, oh, we'll do something to tell. He said, Carol, go in the living room. He said, I need to talk to the movies. And she turned. And she went reluctantly. But Mormon women are submissive. And she went and she sat down and he said, we're just trying to put him. Wait a second. I promise nothing won't happen. I'll be wrong about that. But I really, you see, that day on the way home from sympathy, and we were across the back road of the baby was coming. David looked at me. And he said, we're just. I just want to say one thing. You have slept like a baby in this bed. And I've not slept like a baby. I didn't say, well, you're under conviction. I just thank the Lord finally went the other way and dropped them back home. And now we're back in the fifth bed. And it looked at me. He said, well, just, I'm getting ready to meet my mother. And I don't know. I said, David, I'm going to pray with you. You agree with me. He said, please, pray to your Jesus. But right there, in the bedroom, I prayed the same prayer. He agreed with me. And then he looked at me and he said, everything's thank you. I've got peace. You keep going. And I lost some frozen eyes to sleep. It was the last time I ever saw. But I'll see you again. I came home for the Mormon funeral. And I was the only one who knew what was going on. I watched all this ritual. All this stuff. All the humans. And people all through the cemetery came up. And said, David, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, it's not coming back. But one day, there it is. That's why I keep doing it every week. I'm running the history of the world. It used to be just reading the people down the same room. But whoever's in charge down there, 3 years ago, they said, from now on, Gary, would it be okay if Corey helped you? So now he's the master servant. David's boy. He's still lost in religion. And you haven't heard the whole story. I'll just say, if I learned about Tara, a few years later she was dying. And the curator, like this, she said, Carol, I'm dying here. I said, yes, you don't know. I'm going to be here. So she was in the restroom. She said, well, you know the family all day long. I said, maybe not.
I'm starting to believe in that. I got out and told Jim, you should play. I went in and Carol got all by herself. Right away. I said, Carol, please. She's praying and saying, but she won't do that. Anyway. I don't know what all that means. And if you just get me out of chat. Pastor Morgan has a statement. I'll decide to say it. I'll give her credit. She said, I've learned in the ministry of presence. You have to listen to a whole lot of crazy stuff you would rather not hear in order to have the conversation you always want. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm going to say, hold this. It's longevity. We want things to happen to you. We got to stay in the conversation. Tonight, you should have me. Did I call on it for that blue pad to go through? Here's what we're going to do. Tonight, I want you to write a few things on this paper. Do you need to pass the pens?
Phil?
We've got a lot of pens. I want you to write on a part of that piece of paper of someone that you missed tonight, someone that's going on. From our church, Dale Smith gave me this list of people who have been here with us that aren't anymore. First one he put Mr. Billy Miller, Mr. Marvin Barner, Dominic Signorino, Norman Driver, and Al Fowler for maybe more. So I want you to write somewhere on that piece of paper, someone that you missed them. They don't have to be here. It could be the loved one in your family. Like tonight, you know, Don could write Doug. He misses Doug, maybe you're with him. But it could be someone that's going on. It could be a family member. It could be your friend. I write David on my list. And then maybe on the other side or the bottom of the card, wherever you want to put it, it's up to you. Nobody else is going to look at it, at least not me. I want you to write someone in your life that you might be able to have some influence with over the next year. Somebody that if you really went to the Lord and said, Lord, I want to get over myself finally, and I wonder if you would entrust me, if you would give me permission with some soul this year. And maybe it'll go quickly, and the Lord will open a lot of doors fast, and you can lead them to Christ, you know, in the next few days. But maybe there's somebody that by next year this time, you would have the courage to invite them to come with you. Some of you did that this year. Write that person's name down. Maybe there's someone in your circle of influence that they got some interesting things that really don't interest you. But you're thinking, man, if I were to take some interest in their hobby or in their life, things that mean something to them, their job, their children, their, you know, just whatever. You know, God might, over the long haul, He might use me as the means to bring them to the Lord. And then finally, or else, anybody, any prayer request you want on the card, anything. And then what I want you to do is take the card and roll it up, you know, this way, something like this. Just roll it. When you're done. And then we're going to put them all in this bottle. Now before you roll your card up, the most important prayer that we can pray tonight is, Lord, I want holiness to be my dwelling. I want holiness to be my life. I want sanctification to be my lifeline. I choose you. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want my life to be lived for you and for others. I'm just sick of living my life for myself. I'm just sick and tired of it. And, Lord, tonight, I pray a prayer of surrender. And maybe you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. But that attitude of self-centeredness is clinging to you. And tonight, you just maybe you just want to throw out, I surrender. I surrender. And I'll report to you that He will sanctify what we surrender. He will sanctify what we surrender. He is faithful and He will do it.
So, Pastor Joe, I think maybe the band has a song tonight. And I'm going to pick somebody who I know will be really faithful. This is a message in a bottle here tonight, down by the seaside. And I thought it was the night of the bottle. I gave those water bottles out on purpose. Because when those guys had to drink their cold water, I don't want to remember. But they put something in a bottle. Actually, there are messages in those bottles on how to clean them and stuff, so don't just put ice in and don't drink it. But the message in this bottle is what I want you to remember. So I'm going to ask Pastor Billy Logan, because he's into stuff like this. Sometime between now and the time he leaves the island, he's got a good arm too. He's a baseball player. He would have been probably a pro baseball player, but he truly got beyond himself. And I believe that all in my heart. I saw him play. But I think God said, you know what, I'm going to take that boy for myself. I'm going to take him for ministry and get somebody else to hit long balls and do all that. Nothing wrong with baseball. That's the platform God gives you. But I know Billy can throw really good. We need to get this to beat water somewhere. And so, Billy, would you come and get this? And at the close here in a few moments, if you would stand at the back door and everybody just drop in your message. And we're going to put it into the deep where the Lord himself knows that he created the deep water and he created the depths of our being. And I think we ought to have a time while we're writing the cards to pray and let the song be the prayer. So it's a really good song. Pastor Joe already planned it and I told him let's have that song. It'll be just great. And let's not lose our worship here for a moment. Let's continue to worship the Lord. Now, listen carefully. I had to do a lot of praying to get permission with David on his soul. And Oswald Chambers, in his biography, if you've never read a good biography, the first one you ought to read ought to be Abandoned to God by Oswald Chambers. And they've taken pieces out of his journals, prayers and things. He told a story where he used to go to work with this shepherd, I think in Scotland or somewhere. And he would take a couple weeks at a time, from time to time, to go like on retreat. And he would work on this sheep ranch or sheep farm or whatever you call it. And the man there was so godly, the shepherd, that's why he went. And he said one day he came to that shepherd's home and was going to spend a week or two with him. And he said that the old shepherd met him at the entry of the home, at the driveway. And he said, Oswald, I need to talk to you about something now before you come this time. And he said, sir, yes, anything, why? He said, I want to ask you that if the Lord gives you permission with the soul of my hired man, please tell him about Jesus. And Oswald Chamberlain, looking up at this great mentor of his, he said, may I ask a question? Why would you say that to me? Why don't you talk to him? And he said, the old shepherd looked at him and said something he never forgot. He said, Oswald Chambers, if you don't yet know that you cannot talk to a man about his soul without the permission of the Holy Spirit, you know nothing. We can do a lot of damage sometimes. Talking to hearts that are hard, they're not ready. The Lord has a way of letting us know when it's time to speak. We've got to do a lot of listening first. And so, I pray that there's a name on your list that you will pray that God gives you permission. And He'll give you the grain log. Don't worry, that's His problem. If you ask Him for permission, it's His problem to let you know when He's given. But you'll know. And I believe eternity will be different because of tonight. Two things as we're singing this song. If tonight you are praying the prayer for yourself first, I surrender. Heads bowed, eyes closed, okay? But if tonight you are praying the prayer for your own heart, I want you to sometime during this song, okay? Look at me real quick. I just want you to fold your hands like this to heaven. You can be seated, you can stand, you can lay on the floor, it doesn't matter. I just want you to put your hands together. I told the people at our church on Easter that I studied this idea of why do we fold our hands when we pray. The best story I read was this. A Roman soldier in the times of Jesus, if a soldier was taken captive
The way that they could be spared death was to fold their hands together. And then they would be taken as prisoners rather than killed. Wow. It was surrendering so you could live. And so, if any time during the song you want to say, I surrender, heaven's looking. It's not for me to see it. It's for the Lord to see it. You just clasp your hands like this and just say, Lord, I surrender. And then, I want you to get beyond yourself and begin praying. So then, after you've done this with your hands, I want you to be quiet for a while or sing the song or whatever. And then if at some point you take the invitation to get beyond yourself and to feed the sheep, I want you to fold your hands like this. I want you to put your fingers together and just make a big fist with both hands. And at some point, just pray the prayer with your hands linked together like this and say, Lord, Lord, I feed you sheep. Whatever that means, I feed you sheep. You should have had time now to really respond both ways, but at least I surrender. We're going to finish the song in a minute. I just want to add something. It was 21 years later from our trip to Chincoteague. It was 2012 or 13. I don't remember exactly. It was winter was ending, spring was coming. March, April, I believe it was 2013. I was in Harrisonburg. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me and said, Cedar Daisy. I said, yes, Lord, I remember. It was probably a week or two. I couldn't get Cedar Daisy off my heart. So I came in the house to him, and I said, Kim, I've got to take a prayer trip to Chincoteague. I can't get Cedar Daisy off my mind. She said, was he even alive? I said, I had no idea he would be about 85. I said, but I've got to take a trip. I can't just search. I've got to go. She said, go. Go. I took the trip. I reminisced a lot about the trip David and I had made. I went across that bridge to Baytown. I came to the Driftwood Hotel. I got a room. I think now it's called something else, the Refuge Inn. Maybe. I got a room. I went to my room. I got the phone book out. I turned to it. Delbert said, same address. I knew where he lived. I got in the car. I drove over to Collins Street. I stood out there in front of that. I saw the garden shack still down there. Nobody's in it. I stood in front of that brick ranch. I got my cell phone out. I dialed the house number. I had gotten out of the phone book. I heard it ringing in the house. And an old man. I said, is this Mr. Daisy? He said, yes. Who's this? I said, Mr. Daisy, I'm David Lawrence's friend. I learned him David had taken other people over here. He said, you're not that one that gave me the Book of Mormon, are you? I said, no, sir. He said, are you the preacher man? I said, yes, Mr. Daisy. He said, where in the world are you? I said, I'm in New York. He said, get in the house today. I mean, we embraced. We cried. I sat at his feet. I said, Mr. Daisy, I had you in my heart. I didn't know if you were still there. He said, well, I've been through a hard season. He said, you know, I lost my Miss Lucy. I said, yeah, that's been quite a few years ago. I have heard that from somebody. He said, well, you know, I have another friend. She is a girl. He said, a lady. You know, he said, just friends. We're just friends. He said, we're too old for anything else, you know. I said, yeah, I understand. He said, well, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, she drove her car into the woods and committed suicide. And he said, I wonder what to do with myself.
I said, well, that's about the time you came into my heart. And I let you in my heart. I said, Mr. Davey, I want to tell you a story. I said, you know, you love David. He said, all I did is I worried about the Lord. He said, I worried about that faith he had. I said, well, that's why I'm here. And I told him the whole story. I just told you. And I said, Mr. David, God used you. I said, I had never had an opportunity to tell David the gospel. So when you asked me that day, he heard it for the first and only time that I'm here. And he started crying. He said, you mean David into heaven? And I said, I have no doubt. I said, Mr. Davey, how are you? He said, well, you know what I told you that day, don't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, you weren't ready. You didn't have faith. He said, that's not an idea you did. And I took the hand of the ledger. And we prayed to him at his table. And he looked at me and said, I've got peace. He said, I've been going to church up here to this church of God. He said, I've been curious. And he said, when I got ready to leave, he said, when are you leaving town? I said, tomorrow. He said, well, could you come back and sit with me a few more hours and let me just talk? And I said, yes, Mr. David, yes, you do that. I would make another trip the next year to see him. That time he asked me one of the funniest questions I've ever asked. He said, now, preacher man, I need to ask you a question. He said, you know, I've been a big beer drinker all my life. And I said, well, I have heard some of that. He said, do you think Jesus would be mad if I just drank one beer a day? Just one. Just, I drink just one. I said, Mr. Davey, I'm not here between you and Jesus and beer. I said, do you? I don't know. He laughed out loud. I said, I just want to make sure, Mr. Davey, that we can live in the same neighborhood as Jesus. And Davidson did. I said, because you care, I've got a feeling a little unsure. And that will be the last time I saw him. Nope, sorry, I'm with you. In the third year, I couldn't find him. We were at home. House was shut up. And so I figured he died. So I went to the decoy shop there in town. And decoy. And I walked in, I asked the lady, now, Mr. Davey. She said, yeah, he's in the rest home up in Maryland. So I got my Google out and put the rest home in Maryland, found him, called him, and said, you have Mr. Delta Davey there? And he said, yeah. I said, can I visit him? They said, he loves him. And so I rolled in there and went in and sat in the room with him. And we were just eating this heart crack. He was so happy. He was bad. Did you feel much better? I told you. That's going to be on May 7th. So I prayed my final prayer with him, took a selfie with him. He would drool out of the open and just put hands shaking. And the last thing he said, we love each other and we see each other. I would felt like a rocket that he paid. That's all he said. Then he looked at me and he said, you're not going to do something, preacher. And I said, what's that? He said, my grandson told me he's going to be a preacher. I said, well, praise God. Good to be. So we'll sing the rest of the song. And I want you to know, I hope those of you understanding know the story about me. But it is about me getting beyond myself. And when God gives you a love for himself, he also wants to give you a love for the soul that died for you. And he will do that. So the second part of the song, pray that. Pray that he will give you the love for lost souls like you have. Well, it's been kind of a long night, but what else are you going to do? They're always standing up at 8. So there's not much else to do anyway. I'm Pastor Aiden from Stanley for a minute. And for the first time in retreat history, I'm going to leave early. I have to leave tomorrow at noon. And all I'll say is it has something to do with getting beyond yourself. Because when I was asked to come to this meeting of leaders, I tried in my mind to get out of it, but words wouldn't come out of my mouth. And so when I rethought it, I thought, well, maybe I could do both. So I'll be leaving tomorrow. I'm not leaving for a good lunch.
That'd be crazy.
But I didn't want you to think I bailed or anything, and it's not that. But, you know, I couldn't do something like that, but I didn't have somebody I did. I'm so grateful to God. I mean, sometimes I go by the nursery, I'm about to do a stop here on Sunday morning, and I say, thank you for doing what you do, so I can do what I do. Sometimes you forget to thank the people. But I'm so grateful for Pastor Adrian. We have a shared heart when it comes to you all. I just think tonight would be good if we were close. Pastor Roger led prayer this morning in Harrisonburg. Today is Thursday, right? Yeah. He led prayer this morning. And he said that he had this vision, he had the men pray, that the men would raise the hands of the leaders. You know, like Moses' story. And so, Brother Adrian, would you go to the center there and represent all of us as leaders tonight? Some of you come in close there and just lift Brother Adrian's arm to represent the leadership of this retreat, okay? All of the pastors go there with him. They're good, but let's have everybody join in the middle there. Just hold his arm up, because it won't be hard for him if you're holding it. So don't push down. I'll push up. If you can't get to him, just put your hand on the shoulder of the guy in front of you. And while you can do two things at once, in the morning after breakfast, if you want to go to Vince's decoy shop in the backwoods back here, probably around 8:30 or 9, we'll leave the front of the Pony Island and go over there. So this, and also there'll be a softball game tomorrow, I believe at 1:30, out of the ball field. Watching is almost as much fun as playing. So you're welcome to come and be a part of that. I think that we've made all the announcements, but those are a few things that we needed to tell you tonight. Pastor Jim, where are you at? Is there any way that you can get out, come around, come up to the microphone and pray, please? Pastor Jim really encouraged me this week. He called me. He had no idea what he was saying because the Lord was speaking through him. He just encouraged me. God has encouraged him, and he shared it with me, and I'm so grateful for it. And I wanted to make Pastor Jim some way to part of tonight, and this would be what it would be. He would just pray. He's a man that knows what it means to have your arms lifted, and he'll know how to pray for the leadership in the room tonight. But we just love all of you all, and I believe that we're going to be changed. And I believe the world's going to be changed because we came together on a little place called Overcoat Island. So, Pastor Jim, you pray, preach in your prayer, do anything you want to do, brother. We just need to make sure heaven knows tonight that we cannot do this alone, and that we really, more than anything, want to be holy people. We want to get beyond ourselves. Be a buffet where God can eat from one side of the table and the world can eat from the other. And that our lives would just be something beautiful for Jesus.
Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you tonight for the word that we've heard and for the lessons that we're learning. We're grateful, Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit, how you speak to us individually. And for this day and how you have orchestrated all of it. The lesson this morning you gave to us, and then the follow-up this evening, how they have dovetailed together. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us tonight to have our hearts wide open to what you want to do in our lives. And I pray tonight, Lord, for the leadership, for Pastor Adrian, and for Pastor Kerry, and for all of those who share in the spiritual responsibility of men's ministry. Lord, we lift them up to you tonight, and we pray that you would encompass them. We pray, Lord, that you would protect them. We pray most of all, Lord, that you would continue to give us vision. We praise you tonight, Lord, for how you spoke to us this morning. About getting beyond our own selves and our own agenda, realizing that, Lord, you have a greater purpose for all of our lives. And then tonight, Lord, through the avenue of testimony, of hearing your story through the life of your servant. And Lord, the reality is that every one of us have a testimony tonight, a story that you want to tell through our lives to other people. And the only way that we can tell that story is if you are at the center of it. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that we would commit ourselves afresh this evening to allowing the Lord Jesus to be the center of our story, the center of our lives. And Lord, as we move forward with your permission, may we tell the world that there is a Savior. And not only that there is a Savior, but there is someone who can save us not only from our sins, but from ourselves, so that we might be a blessing to the world, and so that the Davids of this world who need you can hear your story through us. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us, that you would fill us, and Lord, that you would send us out of here to do your work. And we would pray all of it tonight in Jesus' name, and for his glory and for his sake. Amen.
I would encourage the Hope community guys, that before you go to bed tonight, pray around your pastor somewhere. And I would encourage the Living Rolling Stones to do the same. We depend on the prayers of God's people. So thank you so much, and go in peace. And the meeting is not in the morning here. You got all day tomorrow. And 7:15, go back up here tomorrow evening. There will be shared communion. This will be a beautiful service. So show up. God bless.